Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcasts, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today.
My wife and I were away suffering down in Florida this past, about a week ago. And we were suffering through 70 and 80 degree weather at the beach. And so I think I have a picture here for you. But we're glad to be back. There we are. We had a good time. I think it was like 5 degrees here or something. So anyways, today we're going to be continuing through James. And I'm excited about this message. This is one of those messages that it may give you a little punch in the gut. But just listen to what James has to say and listen with an open mind. Also, in your in your bulletins, there's a teaching sheet where you can follow along with the message. So James, in our passage in verses 14 through 26, is going to be talking about faith. And specifically, he's going to be addressing what is real faith, real faith. It reminds me of a Facebook group that I joined just about a month ago called, I have no idea how I ended up on this group, but it's called Spider Identification. Spider Identification. The whole purpose of the group is for people to post pictures of spiders that they have found, either in their house or yard or surrounding area, and then the other experts on spiders and other, like people who like spiders, will post what kind of spider they think it is. So I don't even like spiders, but I can't keep away from this group. I keep looking at it, and it keeps coming up more and more now on my Facebook page. It's entire postings of, you know, spiders all the time. Now, one question, though, that comes up pretty regularly is the question of, is this a black widow? Because, you know, even if we don't know about spiders, we've all heard about the black widow spider. It's dangerous. It's deadly. That's a serious spider right there. But here's what I learned in the group. There's the black widow, and then there's a whole nother group of spiders called something like false black widows. False black widows. And here's one example. This is the noble false widow. It's similar to the black widow. It looks a little bit similar, but it's not, because this black widow, his bite is no worse than a little bee sting. And now, personally, even if I found this one in my house, I would still burn down the entire house. But apparently, the people on the Facebook group are not too concerned about it. But it's good to know, right? If you're dealing with a black widow, or if you're dealing with a false black widow, if you're going to be picking up one of them and letting them crawl up and down your arm, you want to know which one is going to be doing that, because you don't want the real thing crawling up you and being like, you don't want that to happen. And the same is true with faith. Faith is important, is vital to the life of the Christian. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for grace you've been saved, what? Through faith. Through faith. And so we are saved through faith. And so when we're talking now about faith, really eternity is on the line here. We want to make sure that we have a real faith and not a false faith. And some people make the mistake thinking they come to God with a faith, but it's the wrong faith, and again, eternity is on the line. That if you come with the wrong kind of faith, that if you don't have a real faith, then you are destined for hell. And so we want to make sure here, right, that we have the right kind of faith. So how do we know that? How do we know that? That's what James is going to be talking about, you know, what is the real faith? My wife and I, last night, as I was wrapping up the PowerPoint for the sermon, we're watching this new dating show. And it's where these people meet each other, but they don't actually see what they look like. They just talk to each other on the different sides of a wall. And after 5 days of talking, one person fell in love with the other person. Never met, just conversations across, and he was in love. And I'm thinking, now last week I was at a marriage conference, and I've been married for about 14 years, and so I've been married long enough to know that, boy, 5 days is not enough to fall in love. And you are headed for disaster. This show is going to get good, but not for you, for me. That's a false love. It's infatuation. And there's nothing wrong with infatuation, but if you're confused with infatuation and love, then you're going to start proposing to someone that you don't even really truly love. And likewise, if you have a false faith, you're going to be all confused in your faith, and you may think that you follow God, when in actuality, as James is going to be talking about, you don't. You're going to be messing up. You're going to be living a destructive life instead of a faithful life. So salvation is on the line here. Here's the main point of the message. Real faith leads to action. It leads to action. Let me read the first verse here of our passage. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So we need to remember, as we're starting out back in James now after a couple week break, that James is writing to a real group of people. He's not just writing with a hypothetical situation here. He's writing to a real group. And he's saying, he's talking to people, probably he saw some Christians or some people that called themselves Christians. They claimed to be Christians, but their actions were very different than what they were claiming to be. And James is saying that yeah, you can say you have faith, but if you're not backing it up with your actions, then you are not, that is not true faith. A person who claims to have faith but doesn't act that way does not have real faith. Let's say you're hanging out at your house watching maybe the new season of Survivor. You're just in your living room watching it, and I call you up on the phone. And I'm like, "Hey, get out of your house. There's a bomb in your house." Now, if you believe what I say, what are you going to do? You're going to get out of your house. But if you're not quite sure, why would the pastor know that there's a bomb in my house? You might get up and sort of look around in the closet, in the basement. Or you might do nothing and keep watching to find out who gets voted off the island that week. But you're... belief determines your actions, right? How much you believe or have faith in what I say will determine how you act in that situation. And again, faith, true faith, leads to people acting in a certain way. Now, before I go any more in the passage, we need to go off on just a little bit of a tangent. This is a small but important tangent, because what James is saying here seems to contradict what Paul says. So James says that faith without works is useless. In fact, in verse 24, let me skip to that for just a moment. He says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Okay, so picture that in your mind for a moment. Hold that thought. And then let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. I'll put it on the screen. Where Paul says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So Paul says that a person is justified made right before God apart from works. But James says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So what's going on here? Is this a contradiction? Have we just discovered a contradiction in the Bible? Or is there something that we're missing here? Let me try to explain what's going on. Eric, can you come on up for just a moment? That's what you get when you sit in the front. That's why it's more crowded in the back here.
I know where I'll be next time.
Yeah. All right, so I have some balls here, and can you grab me a football, please? I said a football. A football. Football.
European.
There. Thank you. Thank you very much. Give him a hand here. Okay, that's all. Easy enough, right? What you call this depends on your background, depends on the context, and depends on what you understand in that situation. This could be a football, or if you're over in Europe, I read they apparently call it an American football. This, on the other hand, we call it a soccer ball, but much of the rest of the world calls it a football. A football. So who's right? Who's right? Well, is it possible that both are right, just depending on the context, depending on who's talking? So there we go. The same is true in this situation when we talk about faith. As one pastor put it, he said, these two people, James and Paul, are standing back to back fighting two different enemies. So again, context is key. Paul is fighting against the idea that we cannot earn our salvation, that you cannot do enough good works to be made right before God. That's Paul's fight. That's what Paul's saying. And by the way, this was such a big deal to Martin Luther back about 500 years ago that he was so frustrated with James that he wanted to cut James out of the Bible because he held firmly to what Romans said. But no, we can hold to both of these because of context. Context. So Paul is saying to the people that no, you can't do these things to be made right before God. We are only made right when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so faith is what saves us. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what many of the differences are between the Catholics and the Protestants. That not everything, but that is a big sticking point. That's why there is now a Protestant group, because we held that no, you can't do enough good works to be saved. You can't be a good enough person. As we heard Justin say, we're all deep down inside evil, bad. We can't be good enough to be made right before God. James is talking about something different. James is fighting the idea of what I'd call easy believism. And so James is saying, yeah, there's these people thinking that you can just believe, have faith, and then go do whatever you want to do. And James would say to those people, no. If you have true faith, it will lead you to actions. It will lead you to actions. So it's not that he's saying that you are justified through works, as if you are made right by your good works. No, he's saying that your faith is shown through your good works. And so if you don't have works, then that is showing that you don't have faith. So they're saying the same thing, but from different points of view. All right, tangent over. Let's go ahead and dive right back into our passage now. And we'll start at verse 15. And here's what the rest of the passage is going to be talking about, is what is this real faith? And the first thing that James is going to be saying is that real faith shows love to others. Real faith shows love to others. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what James is saying is that, say you go on like a mission trip overseas to, you know, a third world country, and you walk into the church on Sunday morning, and you sit there in this very poor country at the church service, and then after the service, you get up and you greet someone that looks like they are literally starving to death. A fellow believer looks like they are, if they don't have another meal or have some clean water, very soon they're going to die. And you walk up to them and say, "Hi, God bless. Have a great meal this afternoon. See you later." And then you walk off. And James is saying, what good is a faith like that that leads to those kinds of actions? And that answer is obviously not good at all. Real faith, true faith, leads to loving actions. An English preacher, this is years ago, happened across a friend whose horse had been accidentally killed. This is back before cars. And while the crowd of onlookers expressed empty words of sympathy, the preacher stepped forward and said to the loudest sympathizer, "I'm sorry, £5. Money. I'm sorry, this much money." How sorry are you? His point is, yeah, you can go there and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry that this has happened to you." But it's easy to give words. It's harder to give action. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the final judgment. And God is, in this judgment, is going to be separating the sheep and the goats, those that are going to hell and those that are going to heaven. And he separates them based on really just one criteria in this situation. And as we'll see in a moment, he's going to be looking and identifying their works. But I don't want us to think that he's separating them just based on their good deeds. So it's, again, what I talked about, that the good deeds lead to faith. But here's in Matthew chapter 25. He says, "And he will place the sheep on his left, and the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those who are on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will say to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" As if saying, Lord, if we had seen Jesus by the roadside sick or needing clothes, we would have given you. Now, we helped all these other people, but we certainly did not see Jesus. And Jesus responds to them saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." So again, he's not saying that we are saved just based on what we do, but we are identified based on what we do. We are identified as a believer, not just because we say we have faith, because as we'll see, anyone can say it, but because that faith causes us to act it out. Now, the danger here, as I talk about these kinds of things, about the importance of good works, is that we think something like, "Uh-oh, I better go do good works." But That is not the response I want you to have. You see, Christians do not care for the poor because of guilt, but love. This is very important because our actions that we do should not come out of guilt, like, oh no, I'm not doing this, or out of some sort of fire insurance. Oh no, I need to do this to be saved. No, we do these actions. We share love with people because God loved us first. All of us, spiritually speaking, were poor and destitute and with no way to save ourselves. And God reached down and cared for us and loved us and gave us mercy. And now we don't show mercy to others because, oh, we have to go show mercy, like sometimes my 5-year-old does, or 6-year-old does when I tell him to go clean the living room. Oh, fine, I'll go clean the living room. No, we do it because we have been the recipients of an enormous amount of mercy. And now, with everything that we've been given, let's go spread the wealth. Spread it to others. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, the saints fed the hungry and clothed the naked because it gave them much pleasure to do so. They did it because they could not help doing it. Their new nature impelled them to it. They did it because it was their delight to do good. They did good for Christ's sake because it was the sweetest thing in the world to do, anything for Jesus. David Platt says, ministering to the poor, brother or sister in Christ, is equated with ministering to Christ himself. In a real way, Christ is the brother or sister to whom you are ministering in their need. So it is possible for a Christian, or so is it possible for a Christian to see Christ hungry and not feed him? Is it possible for a Christian to see Christ thirsty and not give him something to drink? Absolutely not. The overflow of the Christian's heart is to serve. And so at this point in the message, I just want to challenge you that if you are feeling like your actions are showing something opposite than what we're talking about this morning, then don't just think, I got to do better. Dig deeper and figure out what is going on inside of me that is not leading me to do these actions. Why am I being selfish instead of being loving? Why? And that's where you need to dig, not just start to do more. Here's the second thing that we see in our passage in the next few verses. So real faith leads to good works, but also real faith is not simply intellectual assent. Intellectual assent. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And he's quoting there in verse 19 from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's a very well-known passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that every Jewish person would know back then. And so what James is saying is that the demons even know this kind of stuff. They know about God. They believe intellectually about God. They just don't follow him. They don't have faith in him. More so, even more interestingly, he says, they believe and they even shudder at him. It makes me think of it in the cartoon Lion King, where the hyenas are like, Mufasa, Mufasa. You know, the demons are like that. They think about God and they shudder. They have that kind of belief. Honestly, they have more belief in God than many of us do at times, right? But, you see, head knowledge is not everything. So it needs to be backed up with action. in our men's discipleship group, our Wednesday night men's discipleship group, I am constantly pushing the idea, get into Scripture. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. I say, read it, memorize it, study it, meditate on it, all these things, because you need to get it in you. But, and this is a big but, Scripture, just by getting it in here, is not the end game. Intellectual knowledge is not what we are aiming for here in church. When I come up here every Sunday morning, my goal is not to teach you about things what to say in the Bible, but to persuade you to obey and to listen and to love God more and what is in the Scripture. And so the main goal is to act on what we have learned, not just learn. I want you to think of it this way. I have this, let's say I want to get from here over to this little spot here. Now, if I just stand here, it's essentially like I'm doing nothing. I'm not studying, I'm not reading the Bible, but I want to get there. And so the way that you get there is with a bridge. So this bridge here is the reading and the studying and the memorizing and everything you're doing in Scripture to learn more about God. And you're going to take that and you're going to use it to help you get to where you need to go in terms of action. Let's see if I can do this. Okay, this is, there we go. All right, so you get here not through just through standing in the middle here. If I were to stand in the middle, this is what it'd be like if I was just studying, just memorizing, just reading Scripture. But you don't want to stand here. The goal is to get over here. So we use the bridge of studying. Oh, good thing I wasn't in gymnastics. We use the bridge of studying and memorizing all these things to get to the acting on it. Because you can't do it otherwise, but the studying is not the end game. And so may we act on Scripture. May we act on what we know and not just sit there and do nothing or just be comfortable with knowing. Now, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and James talked about this, so we'll leave it there for now. So let's go on to the third point, and this is from James verses 20 through 26. I'm going to read the passage and sort of explain a little bit first, and then I'll give you the points for that. So verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by faith when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So verse 24, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So again, this part of the passage is really just backing up and emphasizing the first part, that faith without works is dead. Faith leads to action. But there's something in here that I found really interesting that I sort of want to pull out and talk about for a moment. James starts by talking about Abraham. And if you know much or any of the Old Testament, you probably know that Abraham was a big name dude. In fact, if you were, if you sang any Christian songs, like kids' songs when you're growing, you know that there's Father Abraham, and he had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, right? So we sing about Father Abraham. We know him. He was a big-name dude from the Old Testament. In Genesis, James gives a story about how he believed God, and it was his belief was credited to him as righteousness. This belief came from when he was super old, had no children, and his wife was not able to have kids, and yet God comes to him and says, Abraham, you are going to be a great nation. God, I hate to point this out to you, but I'm old, my wife is old, and we have no kids. Just pointing out the obvious here. And God said, no, you will have a son, and you will be a great nation. You will have many, many great grandchildren. And Abraham at that point said, all right, I believe you. And that was credited to him as righteousness. But then, years later, this is possibly 15, 30 years later, he eventually has his son Isaac. Isaac is a little bit older, probably about a teenager at this point. And God comes to him again and says, all right, you've had your son, but now I want you to take him to a mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham's like, wait, didn't you say that I was going to be a great nation through my son? How's that going to happen if I'm going to kill him? But in the midst of all that confusion, he has faith in God that God's going to do what God's going to do, that he says he's going to do. So he takes Isaac, who's bigger and stronger than him likely. Isaac carries the wood up the mountain for him. They get to the top. He puts Isaac on the altar. He gets his knife. And we know, Abraham knows that somehow he's going to end up back down the mountain with Isaac alive. Because he tells the servants, my son and I are going to be back. But he follows God and he goes and he gets ready. And then all of a sudden, God calls out and says, stop. You've done it. And what James is saying is that through all of this, Abraham is acting out his faith. That his faith in God is shown through the actions. All right, so that's one person. We have the prestigious, well-known, very top of the line dude here, Abraham. But then the next example given is like the exact opposite. Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. I mean, she was a foreigner in a city that was an enemy with Israel. And she lived a sinful life up until a certain point. And then she heard about God at some point. We don't know the whole story, but at some point she put her faith in God and she switched sides. She stopped following the king of Jericho and started following God. And so when the spies come up to her room to be hidden, she hides them, she helps them, she lets them out, and then eventually she ends up being saved when everyone else dies, and she goes and becomes an Israelite at that point. So what's the point that James is saying? James is saying her actions also were led by faith. But here's, I think, what the point is, what I want to talk about. You see, real faith leads you to act based on who God says you are, not on who you were. Abraham was a big-name guy, was a very spiritual guy. He made a lot of mistakes, but even when he made mistakes, he continued to walk in God because God said he was this person. He acted based on who God said he was, even after he made mistakes. Rahab, complete opposite of Abraham. Yet, she followed God not based on her past, not based on what she did. She followed God based on who God was and said that she was through him. Rahab did not follow for a while, but she eventually put her faith in God, and she was a new person at that point. Listen, real faith leads us to act, but we will not act correctly if we do not properly understand who God says we are. Are you following with me here? We need to understand, as we have faith in God, we need to understand what God is saying about who we are. Because when you properly understand who God says you are, then you can act rightly based on that. So did you make a lot of mistakes in your past? Well, thanks to Jesus, you don't stand before him judged based on what you've done in your past. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you stand before God based on what Jesus has done. In other words, you are forgiven. You are the beloved of God. You are the hands and feet of God. And so whatever you have done in your past, whatever has been done to you in your past, whatever mistakes you've made as a non-Christian, and whatever mistakes you've made earlier as a Christian, whatever you've done, God says, you are my beloved. And so act that way, not based instead on who you used to be. Last week, my wife and I were at a marriage conference in Florida, and we listened to this seminar on raising kids of faith. And one of the things they talked about was this benediction that the speaker gave with his kids every morning, or he gives with his kids every morning. So he would stand there and he would have them repeat him what he's saying. And so let me read you what he has them say. I am not what I do. I am not what I have. I am not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. When we got home, we started doing the same with our kids as well, because we want them to know that, yes, it is not about who you think you are. It is not about what your friends at school say you are. It is not about what you've done in the past. It is only about what Jesus Christ says you are, and he says you are forgiven. So let's act that way. Let's act that way. Now that's as far as we're going to get in our passage this morning, but I want to just share a few closing thoughts now. As you might be thinking, all right, Kyle, all of this sounds good, but so what? So what does all of this have to do with me now, 2,000 years later? And here's the first thing that I want us to remember. First of all, actions don't save, but as I've been talking about, they do show. They do show. We're saved through faith. We're not saved through our actions, but when we truly believe, then it should be shown in our actions. Have you heard the line, if it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, then it's probably, all right, you are sharp here. What about this one? If it looks like a Christian and walks or acts like a Christian and talks like a Christian, then it's probably a Christian. Now that's not in Scripture for a reason. That's the book of Kyle right there. So it's not infallible. But what I'm saying is that our actions are important. But they don't save us. But they do show what's going on inside. Some of you may know I'm extremely lactose intolerant. Very, very lactose intolerant. The symptoms are in there and show that I am. So I've never been to the doctor, and I've never been diagnosed as lactose intolerant. I just know. Because when I have a bunch of milk, then bad things happen to my stomach. I just know. And when I have lactose-free milk, then bad things do not happen to my stomach. Now, you see, it's not the symptoms here that are making me intolerant. The symptoms are showing that I'm intolerant. And we are not saved through our actions in the sense that our actions don't make us saved. They show that we are saved. I have two plants here on the screen. One's alive and one's dead. Can you tell which is which? You see, the one that looks more green and fuller is the alive one, but it's not alive because it's green. It's green because it's alive. Are you catching this? And likewise, our actions do not make us saved. They show what's going on inside. And so with all that in mind, what do your actions show about your faith? What do they show? When you think back on the week that you've had, are your actions showing that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and that you follow Jesus Christ, or are your actions showing something different? What do your actions show at work? What do your actions show when you're in an argument with your spouse? What do your actions show when you're interacting with your kids? All of these are going to be pointing to what's going on inside of here. I want to talk about the church, though, as well. What do the actions of the church show? Came across this one comic. It was a large church billboard. It's hard to read here on the screen, so let me read some of it. This is a sign advertising the church. It says, "The Light Church, 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithe. The 15-minute sermon. 45-minute worship services." Some of you are like, "Ooh, this is sounding pretty nice." "We have only 8 commandments, your choice. We use just 3 spiritual laws. Everything you've wanted in a church and less." Now, is that Island Pond? Not in terms of advertising, but in how we act about church. Is that us? We're coming on Sunday and we're participating to the 7.5% level or to the 8 commandment level, but we're not all in. Because that, again, is a sign of what's going on in here. 19th century philosopher tells a parable about Duckland. And in Duckland, the Sunday morning, the ducks walk into the church and they waddle through the duck doors, down the aisle, and into their duck pews. And then the duck pastor comes up to the front, and he opens up his duck Bible, and he reads this passage. He says, "Ducks, you have wings. With wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings." And it was a marvelous, elevating scripture. And all the ducks quacked their assent. And they gave a hearty duck amen. And then after the service was over, they plopped down out of the pews and they waddled home. Are we as a church waddling or are we soaring? What are we doing? Kent Hughes says that in the lives of many churchgoers today, there is a yawning chasm between profession and action, between professed faith and works. And that chasm gives the lie to people's loud claims to real faith. So do you talk a good talk, but are not walking the walk? I want to challenge you again, don't act to get, like, don't act to get your faith. In other words, don't act because you think you have to act. If what I'm talking about this morning is sort of weighing on your conscience, like, oh, I am not doing something right, then don't just think you need to do better. I want to challenge you this morning that you need to do what you need to do to get right with God. And maybe there's something in your life that is in the way of your faith, and you need to get that sin out of your life. Or maybe you are not in Scripture, and so you're not learning about God, so how can you grow in your faith? So maybe there are some actions that you need to take, but ultimately, you need to look down inside and you need to repent before God and turn to Him and say, God, help me to grow in my faith with you. Because those actions are just a byproduct of what is going on in your life. Let me pray for you all this morning.